My name is Jared. I'm the pastor here at Living Truth East Milton, and we're excited you came to celebrate Mother's Day with us. So if you're a mom in here, we want to wish you a happy Mother's Day this morning. And if you haven't got your little gift we have for you this morning, there at the back table, you can see Miss Hilda before you leave. And if you're a mom and you haven't filled out your Connect card this morning and dropped it off of Miss Hilda, please do that before the end of the service, because we have a little special gift of some gift cards and some other things that you are going to be able to get put in a drawing for. And you can either go by yourself to use those things, you could take a spouse, you could take your favorite child, whoever gave you the best Mother's Day gift, whatever you want to do, you can use it for that. But make sure you do that before the end of service today. So a couple things before we jump in this morning. I just want to remind you guys, if you want to stay connected in what we're doing, make sure you're following us on social media, Instagram, Facebook, YouTube. Go to our website. There's all the sermons usually up somewhere midweek. So if you miss a week, you can go in there and get caught up. You get plugged into small groups there, all those great things. And then giving. So if you notice, we don't pass an offering plate. That's because, you know, giving is something that is the responsibility of those who are followers of Christ, those who are members of this body of Christ. So we don't want you to feel obligated to give. We want you to be a cheerful giver, like Scripture says. So we have our giving station over there. If the Holy Spirit leads you to give, you can give over there, or you can give online, whatever your preference is. But if you're wondering, if you're a guest this morning, you're wondering why we don't pass the offering plate, that's why. So with all that being said, we're glad you're here, and just join us in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for this place. We thank you that we have a day set aside to celebrate the gift of our mothers. Father God, I know today for some it's bittersweet, God, and I just pray that you comfort them this morning. If maybe they are dealing with remembering the loss of a mother or whatever is going on, maybe there's somebody in this room that was unable to be a mother, Father God, so this day brings up those memories for them and those feelings, Father God. I just pray that you would bring comfort and peace to them this morning, Father God. But we ultimately celebrate the gift of moms this morning. Just pray that you would focus our hearts and minds on your word this morning, Father God, that we would hear you loud and clear. There would be no doubt of your presence in this place. And God, we just surrender this time to you in your son Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you are new this morning, we're continuing our series in the book of Acts, and we're going to be in Acts chapter 8. We're going to finish up Acts chapter 8 this morning. We're going to be in verses 26 through 40, so if you have your copy of God's Word, you can just start making your way there now, and encourage you to follow along as we read through that text this morning. But years ago, famed theologian D.L. Moody once asked a man about his soul, and the man replied, "It's none of your dang business. The business of my soul." And Moody hastily replied, he said, "It is absolutely my business," which the man said, "You must be D.L. Moody." See, it's every Christian's business to share the gospel with others. If you are a follower of Christ, other people's souls are your business. And you are to be in that business without fear of being in that business, and you are to do it unapologetically, because a person's eternity hangs in the balance. Over the past 2 weeks, we've examined the life and ministry of Philip, who by all accounts made it his business to share the gospel with others, and he did so without fear, and he did so unapologetically wherever God sent him. Oswald Chambers would have labeled Philip as a man who woke up every day with a posture of complete dependence upon God and a continual willingness to go out, that is, to go and do whatever God called him to do without objection. You know, Philip, to this point, as we have unpacked what Philip's life was like and what Scripture tells us about him, he had a very successful ministry by earthly standards. He served widows in the church. He brought the good news of the gospel to the Samaritans. He saw many people come to faith because of his obedience to God and his willingness to go and do whatever God asked of him. But one thing Philip never did was say, "I've done my time. I've served, I've shared, and now I'm just going to sit back and relax. I'm going to be an attender, and I'm no longer going to be a part of the mission. I'm going to let everybody else do the work because I've put in my time. I've done my work. Now it's somebody else's turn." See, because as long as there's breath in our lungs, that means there is still one more person there's still one more person that needs to hear the good news from the lips of your mouth, if you're a follower of Christ. If there is breath inside of you, there is still work to do. A few years ago, I was on a mission trip with a group from our other campus in the Dominican Republic, and some of you may know this gentleman, but I was there with a gentleman named Bill Stewart, who's kind of like, he's about mid-70s, kind of reminds you of like an old grouchy football coach in a lot of ways, but also a man of God, but he's just very blunt and straightforward. And we were there like the second day, and Bill is like running the saw. He's cutting all the 2x4s and everything to frame this house, and he pulls me over. He says, "Jared, come here." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You see that group over there? Some of our group was over in the shade, like drinking water and just chilling." He's like, "See that group over there?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "That's what I would call a bunch of oxygen thieves, stealing oxygen from the working folks." I said, "Well, I can see that, Mr. Bill, you know, and depending on how you were raised, that might seem kind of blunt. You know, I kind of thrive on those kind of statements, but, you know, I can see where that might be offensive to some, and I would just say, you know, suck it up, buttercup, because there's some truth in that." But, you know, I started thinking about Mr. Bill's statement, and there was really some deep theological, you know, meat in his statement, whether he had that intention or not. Because, you know, if you think about it, every breath that you and I take does not happen unless God ordained it to happen. Like from the moment you took your first breath in this life, God ordained that to happen, and he ordains everyone in between that one and your last one. And his purpose of pushing breath into our lungs was so that we would live a life devoted to him, worshiping him, serving him, and being his witnesses to the ends of the earth. So every time we take a breath and we don't pursue the things of God, we are in essence becoming oxygen thieves, taking the breath that God has given us to glorify our kingdom instead of doing the work of his kingdom. See, Philip was all about God's kingdom. From the best that we can tell from Scripture, he used every breath in his lungs to glorify God, to tell as many people about the good news of the gospel as he possibly could with the life that he had been given. Philip, like us, or like we need to do, had developed an attitude of a constant willingness to do whatever God had called him to do. Seeing every breath that he took as an opportunity to worship, to serve, and to reach one more for the kingdom of God. And we're going to see him do that yet again this morning in Acts chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles open, we're going to be in verses 26 through 28 to start off. So I encourage you just to follow along as we read through that this morning, starting in verse 26. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah." You know, up to this point in the book of Acts, Luke has given us mainly accounts of kind of mass evangelism. But in this particular instance, he shows how God is not only concerned about bringing the masses to faith in Christ, but how God cares about the one, about how God cares about the individual, and how he's willing to orchestrate events and move in the lives of other people so that the one might hear the good news and believe. He is willing to move heaven and earth so that you might have an opportunity to accept his free gift of salvation. So in Philip being eventually sent to this Ethiopian eunuch, God is again showing the power of his sovereignty, showing that he truly is in control of all things, and he's always orchestrating things to fulfill his plan of redemption, his rescue plan for humanity, and he is always moving for that purpose. See, it wasn't coincidence that this Ethiopian man was coming down this road from Jerusalem, and then just Philip just so happened to be there. Just like, you know, and just like Philip and this Ethiopian, it's, you know, no coincidence that you're here this morning. God has placed you here this morning. He has put people in your path. He has worked on your heart and your mind. He cleared schedules, changed plans that you would be here this morning to hear the word of God. And if you're not a follower of Christ, he had you here this morning so you might hear and receive it and believe it and have your life transformed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, God is always working. He's not some mystic being in the sky that has no vested interest in our lives. He is constantly working and moving in our lives because he cares for us. He wants a relationship with us. He wants the best for us, and he knows that that best for us cannot happen without a relationship with Jesus. So let's unpack this text just a little bit more. So you have this angel of the Lord that comes to Philip, and he either, maybe appeared in a vision or he spoke just to Philip's soul. We don't really know, but somehow the angel got his message across. He didn't give a lot of details, but he tells Philip to go to this road. This road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza, which would have been like a big trade road, and on these trade roads, they would get robbed a lot. Like there would be people waiting to just hijack chariots and stuff. So it's kind of a dangerous place. But all he tells Philip is to go to this road. It's not a lot of details to go on. But that's kind of how God rolls, because sometimes if he told us all the details in advance, many of us would be too scared to pursue it. So God just usually gives us enough. Just what we need to know in that moment. But see, Philip was a man that trusted God. He had faith in God's sovereignty. He had confidence that everything God did had purpose. So even with minimal details, Philip chose to go because he had faith in his Heavenly Father. But, you read that text and a lot, a reasonable question would be, well, if the angel could come to Philip and tell him to go to this road from Jerusalem to Gaza, why couldn't he just go to the Ethiopian in the chariot and say, brother, I know you went to Jerusalem to worship. Let me tell you who you really need to worship, and it's this man Jesus. And if you accept him, you will get to spend eternity with him. Because you read that text and you're like, well, the angel could have done that, right? See, but the problem is angels have never experienced for themselves the saving power of God's grace. Therefore, they cannot bear witness to something they have never experienced. That's why God has commissioned followers of Christ to be his witnesses, his messengers to the ends of the earth, because we have experienced his grace through salvation in Jesus, something the angels will never know anything about. But either way, Philip is obedient. He goes to the road where he encounters this Ethiopian eunuch who was the treasurer to the queen of Ethiopia. He was a high-ranking official. And in the first century, Ethiopia was not where it's located today. Back then, it would have been what we consider like northern Sudan, or if it's Old Testament times, it would have been the land of Cush. But it was not where we see present-day Ethiopia. But during that time, people considered Ethiopia to be the ends of the earth. There was no GPS. Columbus had not sailed the ocean blue yet, so they didn't know there was more lands out there. So, but you see that was considered the ends of the earth. So again, God is fulfilling Acts 1:8, where he told the disciples that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So we see God's sovereign plan unfolding even more. But you have this man, he's traveled from Ethiopia. And just because we have little ears in this morning, I'm not going to go into detail about what a eunuch is. You can explain that to your children as you see fit. And if you're an adult and you don't know what that is, you can come see me after church if you don't want to Google it or whatever, and we can help you out with that. But based on the text, this man, this Ethiopian eunuch, was a God-fearer. I mean, he just feared God. He was a spiritual person, or he was a proselyte, which meant that he was a convert to Judaism. We don't know for sure, but we do know that he traveled all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, which is about a 200-mile trek that would have taken about 10 months round trip. Kind of makes us complaining about our little 10, 20, 30-minute church a little, like it's not a big deal. He traveled 10 months just to worship. But see, because he was a eunuch, we'll just say because, yeah, so he would have considered to almost have like a disability, he would have been unclean. And as we know from the lame man who sat at the gate beautiful, when you had that kind of disability, you could never enter into the temple with the rest of the Jews to worship. At the closest you could ever get was that gate and watch people come in and out to worship. You could never go in and fully worship with the rest of the Jews because of your disability. So this man, knowing that ahead of time, still made the 200-mile trek to Jerusalem to worship God, knowing he was never going to be allowed inside the temple because of his situation. But see, God had obviously been stirring something inside of him, drawing this Ethiopian man to himself, just like he does every one of us before we come to faith in Christ. You know, I shared with my D group this week that before I came to faith in Christ, my wife and another woman had prayed faithfully and diligently for over a year that I would hear the gospel, and not just hear it, but I would believe it and receive it and place my faith in Christ. And I praise the Lord for them, but not only for their prayers that God would draw me to himself, but that somebody was faithful enough and brave enough to share the gospel with me so that I might hear it and receive it and believe it. Guys, that's why it's so important that we pray faithfully for those who are far from God, so that God would stir in their souls, so he would start drawing them to himself, whether they realize it or not, that he would make their hearts that fertile soil so that when they hear the gospel, they would receive it and believe it. So all those people you wrote on that board over there, you know, when was the last time you prayed that God would draw them to himself? When was the last time you prayed for their salvation, that they would not only hear it, but receive it and believe it and surrender their lives to Jesus? Now, we don't know if somebody had been praying for this Ethiopian man, but we do know from the text that he was obviously being drawn to God, that he was hungry for something spiritual. You know, but because of his condition and because of Jewish law at the time, he was never going to be able to fully worship God. See, although he was a spiritual person, there was limits to his spirituality. He was never going to be able to quench his spiritual thirst, be fully satisfied in his search for spiritual things, because that only comes through faith in Christ. He was chasing after the right God, but he hadn't found the right door to get in yet. Nobody had told him the good news of Jesus yet. Let's continue to unpack that for a moment. So Philip goes to the road, just like the angel said, and then he gets there, and the angel's like, see that chariot over there, that one coming down the road? You know, again, this particular angel does not have an appreciation for the details. He's very vague in his instructions to Philip. So far, he's just told him to go to this road, and all he said is, see that chariot go over there. Very vague details. But Philip, with very little to go on, being a man of faith, from that posture of a constant willingness to do what God tells him to do, doesn't argue, but he goes. And I just have this picture of Philip just digging it across the desert to get to this chariot, like, you know, beard whipping in the wind, like kicking up dust. Maybe his sandals fell off, and he's just trying to catch this chariot. And then he gets there, and he hears this man reading from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53, which is about the suffering servant. And he hears him reading, and all of a sudden he just pops his little head up into the chariot. And he's like, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And then the Ethiopian man, you know, not missing a beat, you know, again, this is a road where a lot of people got robbed. You know, he doesn't even blink an eye. He doesn't even give a second thought to this man popping his head up into his window, asking about what he's reading. He doesn't, like, lock the door and pretend he's not there. But what he says is, how can I unless somebody guides me? Which is first century, you know, terminology for, will you please explain it to me? So not knowing this man from anybody, the Ethiopian allows Philip to hop up in his chariot with him, hang out for a bit, and they start reading the Bible together. Yeah, remember, you know, this Ethiopian had a 10-month journey, so his version of the Old Testament, which is what he would have had, would have probably been, you know, all these giant scrolls, and he was wealthy, so he could afford it. And so they start going through these scrolls together. And then in our text this morning, in verses 32 and 33, you know, they hone in on Isaiah 53, 7 through 8, which again is talking about the suffering servant. And even today, you know, the Ethiopian man's like, how can I understand these things unless somebody explains it? His questions regard, like, whether is Isaiah talking about himself as the suffering servant or is he talking about somebody else? And that debate still goes on today. I tend to believe Isaiah is prophesying about Jesus, and I think Philip kind of leans that way too. But what happens in this chariot is that Philip uses his own version of the three circles evangelism training that we did earlier this year. You know, because Ethiopians already gave him the green light that he is wanting to hear the gospel. He is wanting to have a spiritual conversation. But then he uses that text to transition to a gospel conversation, to tell this man the good news of Jesus. And this is what he says in verse 35 to the Ethiopian. It says, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. That's all he did. You know, the angel didn't have to tell him to do it. He knew what the Great Commission was. He knew that he was called to go and make disciples of all nations. All the angel had to say was go to that chariot. And Philip instinctively shared the gospel with this man. And as they're riding along in this chariot, hanging out, talking about the word, Philip and the Ethiopian man, they see this body of water. And the Ethiopian man's like, is there anything that would stop me from getting baptized right now? So they stopped the chariot, and they both went down into the water, and Philip, in that moment, baptized this Ethiopian man. Now, this is important for several reasons. Number one, we see the word for baptize here in the original Greek, again, as baptizo, which means to submerge or immersion, which points to the fact that baptism is by immersion. It's not sprinkling. It's not christening. It's by immersion. But also in this, Philip is in agreement with the Ethiopian man that he has had a full change of heart, that he has faithfully chosen to follow Jesus. He has surrendered to the lordship of Christ, that he is not a counterfeit believer like Simon was last week, that this man is the real deal. But God also makes it very clear once again that the good news of the gospel is for all people, all nations, of all abilities, no matter what you have done in your life, the gospel is available to you. And that says, followers of Christ, we are to be his witnesses to all people, not just those who we deem worthy to hear the gospel. Because by Jewish standards, this man was not worthy to be a full worshiper of God, but to Jesus, he was. See, people want to paint Christianity as this unwelcoming, unaccepting, almost kind of religious cult. But in reality, Jesus died for all people. He died for the sins of every person. It's the most accepting religion there is out there. As long as people are willing to confess and repent of their sin, Jesus says salvation is available for all people. But they first have to hear the good news. And they can't just make their decision based on what they hear other people saying outside of the church. They have to hear the words that came from Jesus' mouth himself. They need to hear what Jesus has to say about them, not what the world has to say about Christians and what they are. Now, we don't know for sure what happened to this Ethiopian man. We don't hear anything about him after this text. But once he's baptized, many believe that he was the first Gentile missionary, because he would go back to Ethiopia, who they were considered Gentiles, and the gospel not went to the Gentiles yet. But many believe he was the first missionary to the Gentiles, and because of his influence and stature in the community, he likely led many people to faith in Jesus. Now, that's just conjecture. We don't know that for a fact, but given that he had spent all his time in the chariot with Philip, and he had, it says that he came out of the water rejoicing, he was pumped up, you know, it's just a likely chain of events that unfolded. But what God did is God just orchestrated this whole event so that one man would hear the gospel. See, we never know the impact that the person God leads us to do, you know, we never know, like, the impact he's going to have on the kingdom of God. Like, God may be moving on you to share with this person, share with this person. You're like, God, I don't want to. Why should I share with this person? You know, and I'd be willing to bet that the man that led Billy Graham to the Lord never in his wildest dreams could imagine that Billy Graham would have led hundreds of thousands of people to faith in Christ. You just never know what God's going to do with you just sharing the good news with somebody. You never know that the impact's going to have on them, what God's plans are for them. You know, as we'll see next week, nobody in a million years would have thought that this man Saul, who was persecuting the church, who would eventually be renamed Paul, would go from persecuting the church to being one of the greatest missionaries of all time, starting churches all over the known world, go from killing Christians to leading people to Jesus. That's something only God can do. But as we'll see next week, when the man goes to meet Paul, he is still scared to death because he himself does not believe what God is doing in this man, but he is faithful and he goes and he talks to this man anyways. And Paul ends up being, you know, the author of most of the New Testament. But that's next week. So you have this Ethiopian man who God orchestrated it, you know, in the life of Peter. He told Philip to go, and he had this chariot there at this right time, and Philip there at this right time, all for the purpose of letting this man hear the gospel. But it doesn't happen unless Philip had maintained a posture of willingness before his heavenly Father. If he was willing to be obedient, to be faithful to what God had called him to do. Now, if you read the last two verses of that text, it says in verse 39 and 40 that when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus as he passed through and he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. It says that Philip was carried away by the Holy Spirit. Now, some theologians would make the argument that he wasn't really carried away, that the Holy Spirit the angel just told him to go to this town. He walked there on his own. But I think if you buy into that theology, it takes away from the miracle what just happened here. I think what happened was exactly what Luke said, that the Spirit of God picked Philip up, and he carried him the 60 or so miles down the street and dropped him in this town. And just said, hey, keep doing what you're doing. And he left there and he went to all the little towns from there to Caesarea, and he shared the gospel without ceasing until he made a homestead in Caesarea. God put all the pieces together to make this event happen. He sent the good news to the Ethiopian. He gladly received it, and now he can worship fully without restrictions. His spiritual hunger has now been satisfied. You know, often we sit around and we wonder, you know, we read a text like this, and we're like, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know who God wants me to tell the gospel to, because I don't have an angel whispering in my ear, giving me vague details on where I'm supposed to go. But sadly, I think if we all had those, most of us would still ignore it. We'd be like, I can't do that. I didn't really hear that angel. That was the TV talking or something. Like, I think we would still resist, even if, you know, that's our excuse, but I think we would still resist either way, because we don't have that posture of willingness like Philip did. But see, God has made a way for us to know his will, and that will becomes clearer and clearer the deeper our relationship with him becomes. You know, Philip did just what Jesus said to do in John 15. He is abiding in Christ. And when we abide in Christ, he abides in us, so that not only will he guide our steps, but he will be with us every step of the way. If you are abiding in Christ and he is in you, every time he tells you to go, he's not sending you on your own. He is with you, guiding your steps as you go. See, when we truly start abiding in Christ, that's when our posture changes. Life is no longer about us, but it's about God. And the more our hearts and lives are geared towards the things of God, the more willing we are to go and do the things of God. But you have to get to a point where you realize that life is not about me, it's about God, and it's about his plan to rescue humanity, and it's doing the things that he has called us to do, not the things that I think I am called to do. But you don't get that kind of posture with God. You don't get in that mindset unless you're spending time with God. You know, see, if you start spending time with God, you start abiding in Christ, that posture, that mindset starts to change. And then all of a sudden, you're willing to go where he leads. You're willing to go to that neighbor. You're willing to go share with that stranger. You're willing to go to that new community. You're even willing to go to that different country or that road in the middle of the desert. You know, if your posture starts to change, then you're willing to do what God commands. You're willing to come and gather together in the presence of God once a week. You're willing to practice your gifts of hospitality and host a small group. You're willing to lead things like God has called you to do and lead in areas that you're gifted in. You're more willing to start a ministry in the church. You're maybe even more willing to accept God's call in your life to preach and teach and pastor and shepherd his people. Or if your posture starts to change, then you're just simply willing to go and do whatever he calls you to do, no matter how odd the place, no matter how weird the situation, no matter how smelly or dirty the people are that he sends you to go to. You know, you got to remember when God sent Philip to the Samaritans, he sent them to a group of people who the Jews thought could never, ever receive the gospel because they were a half-breed of people. They were scum to them. But he sends Philip there, and Philip shares with what was seemingly to Jewish people this dirty, unworthy people, and revival breaks out. You know, you got the same thing with Jonah. God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh, and Jonah's like, I'm not going. Those are some evil, filthy people. They don't deserve the gospel. But God was unrelenting. He pushed Jonah, got him thrown off a ship, swallowed by a whale, spit out on the ocean, or the shore. And finally, Jonah got the picture, and he said, I'm going to go do what you called me to do. And this whole city gets saved from becoming the next Sodom and Gomorrah. We don't get to decide who's worthy of the gospel and who's not. But we're not willing to go to those people that we don't deem worthy until we have the right posture before our Heavenly Father, until we have the right relationship with Him, until we are willing to do whatever He calls us to do, no matter what our flesh might tell us is different about that. But it takes work. I know that all sounds good in theory. It doesn't happen overnight. You know, this didn't happen for Philip overnight. So where would it start? Now the text does not say that Philip was a man of prayer, but you know, he seems to be obedient in everything else that God has called him to do, so I think we can safely assume that he had a pretty strong prayer life. So if we want to develop this posture of willingness, which I hopefully you do as a follower of Christ, it has to start with a habitual prayer life. Scripture says that we are to pray without ceasing. You know, that should be our goal, that we are praying throughout the day, you know, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, just constant conversation with God. Don't get caught up in the format or what you're supposed to say, what you're not supposed to say. Just start talking to God. And if he needs to adjust your methodology, the closer you grow to him, he is going to fix that if needed. But just start that constant conversation with God. Secondly, you need to spend time in his word. I heard one author put it this way. He says, we need to read the word and study the word, memorize the word until the word of God is pumping through our veins. Because if the word of God is in us, like truly in us, then Jesus will always be on our lips. And that our shoes will always be ready to go wherever he calls us. If we have the word of God pumping through our veins. Thirdly, and this has come up repeatedly the last couple weeks, but it is something you see in Philip's life, and that is surrender to the will of God. This has to be something that is at the top, you know, it's at the top of the list. Like, most of us struggle with completely surrendering our lives to Christ because it requires us dying to self, saying, God, this life is not mine, it is yours. It was bought for on the cross through the blood of Jesus, and now I surrender it to you. And then finally, we have to be open to his call. Sometimes we're good at the first three. We can say, yeah, I'm gonna pray every day. I'm going to read the word. I'm even going to surrender most of my life to Jesus. But then when it comes to God actually calling us to do something, we don't do it because we've put up these little parameters around what God has called us to do. We said, well, God, I'm going to do this as long as, you know, I can keep my house over here. I can have this particular job, this much money in the bank. I can have this particular car. I can be comfortable over here. Yeah, God, I'm okay with going to church except for this day, and this day because it doesn't fit my schedule. Or God, I'm okay with telling people about Jesus as long as they're not scary people or they're not smelly people or they're not in another country. And when we start putting parameters on what God has called us to do, we're no longer open to what he's calling us to do. We no longer have a posture of willingness, and we start to miss out on the blessing of God's calling on our lives, and the satisfaction and joy that comes with that obedience. And we start putting those parameters up, and we start saying, God, I'm only going to do and go within the confines of these parameters, then we start being disobedient to our Heavenly Father. We start living in sin to our Heavenly Father because we're not doing what He's called us to do. See, when we are willing, He helps us want what He wants for us. If we are willing to draw near to Him, if we are willing to die to self, if we are willing to live obediently to His word, God will do the work of changing our heart so that it matches the will of His heart, which is the problem 99% of the time is that our heart does not match the will of God's heart because we haven't spent enough time with Him to know what the will of His heart is. But the more time we spend with God, the more we surrender to God, the more He will bring the desires of His heart into our heart. The more we will hate the things that He hates and love the things that He loves. But it starts with that posture of willingness. That willingness to go wherever He leads. So each day our prayer should go something like this: Lord, help me to be willing to be made willing. For some of us, God has to do a work in our soul just for us to get to a point where we can say, God, I am willing. And we're not even at the point where we're actually willing. We just want to get to a point where we actually like can utter those words like, God, I am willing. So our prayer has to start there, and you've got to have to allow God to make those necessary changes in your heart. But if God's working on your soul right now, if you're saying, I want to be that kind of willingness, I want to have that posture to be able to go and do whatever God calls me to do, like Philip, then that should be, you should incorporate some version of that prayer into your daily life. So I want you to think about that as we move into our time of response, as Danny comes and leads us in one last worship song this morning. You know, this is your time to respond to how the Holy Spirit is dealing with you this morning. You know, are you willing to pray this prayer daily? Is there anything in you as a follower of Christ that says, man, I want a faith like Philip. I want to have the testimony that Philip has. I mean, think about what Philip is able to do. He's able to say, hey, I served in the church. Man, I served these widows, shared the gospel. You know, I was obedient and God used me to start a revival in Samaria. God sent me all over the ends of the earth at the time, just leading people to Jesus. He even helped, you know, He even used me to go up to this random dude in a chariot and lead him to the Lord, and we baptized him in the middle of a desert in some little mud puddle. I mean, you should desire to have those kind of stories of God using you. And if you're a follower of Christ and you don't have that desire for God to use you in that way, you need to ask God to show you what's up with your heart. God sent Philip to all these different places so they would hear the gospel. And Philip shared wherever he went. So who is in your circle of influence today? You don't have an angel maybe whispering in your ear to go to this person, that person, but you all have a circle of influence where you're around people every day. Who is in your circle of influence that you can at least just start praying for, that God would draw them to Himself, that they would make their hearts receptive of the gospel? What do you have to do in your life to be more, to get in that posture of willingness to do whatever God has called you to do? How are you going to respond this morning? Maybe you're in here this morning and you still do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, why are you fighting so hard? Because God brought you here this morning. It may be your mama or your sister, whoever brought you, but God brought you here this morning to hear the gospel. So what keeps you from receiving it and believing it? I mean, it's because you just don't want to. I can kind of get that. But if it's just like, what is it? Why are you fighting against God so much? How is the way you're living working out for you? Just take a chance. I mean, for some of you, it can't get much worse, so why not try this Jesus thing? What has a Christian or done to you to make you fight against following Jesus so much? I don't know what they have done, but I just want to apologize for them up front and just tell you they're imperfect people. They're sinners just like the rest of us. But don't let what somebody did to you keep you from following Christ. keep you from an eternity in heaven with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for this place, Father God. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you. God, and I pray right now that for the followers of Jesus in this room, God, that you would help our hearts be willing, that we would all have a posture of willingness to go and do whatever you call us to do, even when you give us very vague details, that we would just trust in your faithfulness, we would trust in your sovereignty, and know that whatever you have called us to, you are going to be with us every step of the way, that you're not going to leave us or forsake us, that you have reason and purpose, and it's always for good. God, help us have a deeper relationship with you so that we can trust you in that way. For some in here, they just need to, they've never even prayed to you before. They need to just start praying, Father God. For some, they need to crack open that Bible for the first time in a long time. For others, they're just still just holding on to parts of their life that they don't want to give up. But in order for you to work fully in their life, they got to give it up. So I pray they give it up this morning. And we pray for those in this room that are far from you, that don't know you as Savior this morning, God. And I just pray, God, that you would draw them to yourself. God, you would just penetrate through all the walls they have up, and that you would be more real to them than you've ever been to them in their whole life, Father God. And they would surrender their life. They would receive your gift of salvation, Father God. They would surrender and make you the Lord of their life, Father God, this morning. And we just offer these prayers up to you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.